Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 all the way through 20. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gifts, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? And God, we come before your amazing throne, and we thank you so much for these words that tell us that we can do all things through him who strengthens me, that you will supply every need of ours according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And God, I just ask and pray today that you would help us to see the heart behind these words, that you would help us to see the heart behind these words, that Jesus Christ is enough for us, that Jesus Christ supplies all that we ever could possibly imagine having or owning. He fulfills it all. So God, we just ask and pray today that as we proclaim and magnify these words, that you, Father, would be glorified as we, God, just look at this amazing promise today from your word. God, we love you, and we just ask and pray that you would speak to us, you would speak to our hearts today. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated if you would today. Talking about money can be a very difficult subject for a pastor to talk about. As a matter of fact, starting September the 10th, we're going to be doing a four-week series called We Give, talking about financial giving, financial stewardship. But talking about money in the life of a church can be difficult because pastors do not want to sound greedy, or pastors do not want to be associated with a prosperity gospel. But the Bible talks about money just as much as it talks about any other subject. And if I, as your leader, am going to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God, I have to talk about financial giving. So my encouragement to us today as a church is this: don't let a message about finances or a message series coming up in the future about finances, don't let it offend you. My encouragement to us is this: press into it. Press into it. If God talks about it in his word, then we as his people need to learn from that, and we need to press into it. And if you press into it as an individual and as a family, I guarantee you, you will be blessed. But at the same time, if we as a church, as a whole, we press into these promises from Scripture that tell us that whenever we give, that God gives back, we as a church will be blessed as well. The title of today's message is Giving to Gospel Work. Giving to gospel work is for the glory of God. Giving to gospel work is for the glory of God. That's your first blank if you are taking notes. Verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. What is Paul saying here? Paul is thanking God greatly for the financial support that the church at Philippi gave to him. But for some reason, they were not able to support Paul financially for a time. Maybe it was because of their poverty. Maybe it was because of the inaccessibility of Paul because he was in jail. But the church at Philippi, they never lacked concern for Paul, but they simply lacked the opportunity to give to him for some time. Notice how Paul reveals his thankfulness to the Lord or to the people at Philippi for the financial support. He says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly for your financial support. This is exactly how he starts off his entire letter to the church at Philippi. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says essentially the same thing. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, in his thankfulness to the church at Philippi, he is thanking God. He is thanking God. Notice that in this entire letter that Paul never specifically tells the church at Philippi, thank you. He simply thanks God for their gifts. Why does Paul do this? You see, their giving was about God and his glory, not the glory of the church at Philippi. By Paul thanking God for the gift, he avoids manipulation. You see, he wanted their giving to be about obedience to God, not about being obedient to man, or specifically being obedient to the Apostle Paul. But notice what Paul is most excited about. He is not excited that the church at Philippi will be recognized publicly for their gift. He's excited about, it says in verse 17, about the fruit that increases to their credit. And also in verse 18, he's excited about the gifts that they sent are going to be a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So in talking to them about their gift, he doesn't use manipulation. He doesn't use flattery. He wants them to know that their gift is about God and not them. But he avoids silence by thanking God for their financial gifts. You see, the church at Philippi, they were still honored in their giving, but he wanted them to understand that God was to be glorified for their giving. So how do we apply this concept to us as a church and as individuals? Anything that you or I give to the gospel ministry is about Jesus Christ and his glory and not ours. This is exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, but that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, giving to the gospel ministry is about Jesus Christ and his glory and not about ours. This also teaches us that anything that we receive financially is for the glory of God. Anything and everything that you and I have in our bank account is God's. Yes, we still plan for the future. Yes, we still provide for our needs. We still provide for our needs and for the needs of our family. But as followers of Christ, we follow the example of the church at Philippi, and we give financially to the purposes of God. And giving to gospel work is for God's glory and not ours. Next, giving to gospel work teaches me contentment no matter what I have or don't have. It teaches me contentment no matter what I have or don't have. 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What Paul is essentially saying in this passage of scripture is this, is that contentment comes from believing that Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. This is why Paul says over and over in this amazing letter. He says over and over, he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. This means to be happy in the Lord. This means to be content in the Lord. Next blank, contentment is not connected to my circumstances. Contentment is not connected to my circumstances. We talked about this last week. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brothers, I rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. That line, safe for you, that is translated that which can be relied on. Why is rejoicing in Jesus safe? Why is being content in Jesus Christ alone safe? Because Jesus Christ can be relied on. Jesus Christ will never, ever change. And if we are looking to find happiness or contentment in our circumstances, we will not find it. And if we do find it, it will only be short-lived. It's not safe. Anything outside of Jesus Christ cannot be relied on. So goes our circumstances. So goes how we will go. Our circumstances change, but Jesus Christ never changes. Next blank, contentment is learned. Paul says this in his letter twice. He says, I have learned how to become content. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way that Jesus Christ is enough. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way that Jesus Christ is all we need. I don't know how many times that I have chased after something only to attain it, to come to find out and to come to realize that it didn't do for me what I thought it was going to do. Solomon came to understand this. He said this. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, the writer of this proverb reminds us that in every situation, we should long for a life that is content and glorifying to God. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. Listen, church, more stuff will not bring a Christian deeper satisfaction, and neither will less stuff. The matter is not about poverty or riches. It's about learning to be content in Jesus, no matter what you have or don't have. Because, write this down, contentment comes from Jesus Christ alone. If you only hear one thing in this entire message today, if you only remember one thing, remember this. Contentment comes from Jesus Christ alone. If you are taking notes, circle that, underline that, write it on your arm, tattoo it to your forehead, paint it on your wall. I don't care what you have to do to get it before you to remember that contentment comes from Jesus Christ alone. You were not meant to be satisfied by anything else. Verse 13, the verse that is probably known by everyone in the entire world, even non-Christians know this verse. This verse you see on mugs, you see it on posters, you see it written on football players' cleats, you see it on t-shirts, you see it everywhere. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But did you know something, church? That Philippians 4:13 is often a misunderstood verse because it is quoted out of context. Did you know that? Did you know that I cannot dunk a basketball after quoting Philippians 4:13? I've tried. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I was still about 3 feet too short. I can't fly like a bird after quoting Philippians 4:13. I can't run any faster after quoting Philippians 4:13. I can't even become any smarter by quoting Philippians 4:13. We need to understand Philippians 4:13 in its context. It is often used out of context, like these verses here. Take a look at this video.
Oh, I was going to go to Macy's, but Dillard's is having a sale. Man plans his steps, but the Lord directs his path. Look at these purses. Excuse me, this is fashion now? Lean not on your own understanding. Oh, Spencer's gifts? Mm-mm, guard your heart. Finish line? Oh, yes, run the race I have set before you. 30% off, all things work together for good. Oh, would you look at these here? Run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. No, thank you. I don't need any skincare samples. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, there's Starbucks, thank heaven, streams in the desert. Look at these watches for such a time as this. Look at all this baggage. No, thank you. I have left my burdens at the cross. Oh, I love this bedding. Yes, all who are weary, he will give you rest. Look at these knives. These are perfect. Iron sharpens iron. Oh, man does not live by bread alone. Hey, Adam, you want to take a bite of this? Mm-mm, man's original sin. Microsoft only for me, thank you. Oh, Lululemon, he will not tempt you beyond what you can handle. Oh, Zales, absolutely not. My treasure is in heaven. Payless is having a sale. Lead me not into temptation. Oh, judge all you want to. You without sin cast the first stone. Oh, love this hat. Look at this. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. I will dwell in the Nestle Toll House of the Lord forever. I come all the way in here for a sale and they don't have my size. Jesus, please, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion.
You see, we need to understand Philippians 4:13 in its context. The proper way to think about Philippians 4:13 is this. I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what through Christ who strengthens me? I can become content in him alone. By the strength of Christ, I can become content in need. Like Paul is talking about here. By the strength of Christ, I can be content in whatever situation I may find myself in. By the strength of Christ, I can be content if I am brought low or if I abound. By the strength of Christ, I can be content in any and every circumstance. By the strength of Christ, I can be content in hunger. By the strength of Christ, I can be content if I have it all. By the strength of Christ, I can be content no matter what comes my way. And Paul says this, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of being content. What is the secret? I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret of being content is found in Christ alone. Philippians 4:13 is not about what I can attain or what I can achieve. Philippians 4:13 is about me resting and being content in Jesus Christ alone. Listen to this poem by Jason Lehman. He writes, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days, the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was not winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth in the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Can you identify with that today? I know I can. I can. When I'm searching for things after the world, I'm not content. I'm only content whenever I'm walking with Jesus Christ. And if you only remember one more thing today, church, remember this point. Contentment comes from Jesus Christ alone. And whenever I give to gospel work, this teaches me contentment, no matter what I have or don't have. Next, giving to gospel work partners me with the gospel mission. It partners me with the gospel mission. Verses 14 through 16, Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, they entered into partnership with him by giving to his missionary endeavors. The word partnership here that Paul uses is the Greek word koinoneo. It means fellowship, or it means joint associates. You see, the church at Philippi was just as much a part of Paul's missions as Paul was. You see, because of their financial support, they were his partners in ministry. They were his joint associates. And whenever we give financially to the church, to the things of God, we become partners with the gospel in how that money is used. As the church at Philippi supported Paul in his missionary endeavors, we too as a church should give to the church and its mission. Listen to what Dr. Meritor writes. He says, Paul shows us here the inseparable relationship between financial giving and gospel partnership. He writes, if you aren't giving, you aren't a partner. You're more like a consumer or a customer. But Paul doesn't view the Philippians as customers. He views them as co-laborers. They put skin in the game. Even though many of them weren't wealthy, they earned a reputation for giving sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully to support the mission. And as a church, whenever we give to the gospel mission, we are partners alongside that. You know, upcoming here as a church, November the 6th through the 13th, we are taking a mission trip to Panama. And this is an opportunity for us, for you as a church, to partner alongside us. I've had many of you ask me, how can I support this trip? And we've had some of you guys give to this trip, but you can give to this trip today. There are six of us going, and it's about $2,000 apiece. And we are asking that you would partner with us and for you sending us and supporting us. And whenever you do that, even if you're not able to physically go on the trip, whenever you financially support it, you are partnering alongside us to go on this trip. You see, giving to gospel work, it partners me with the gospel mission. Next, giving to gospel work bears fruit that is eternal. Giving to gospel work bears fruit that is eternal. Paul says this in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The word fruit here, it means profit. Paul is saying this, that the financial support that he received from the church at Philippi, that they were profiting from that. And this is an eternal profit that they were going to receive. Let me ask you a question. Is there a greater profit than knowing that my financial support resulted in souls in heaven? There's not. There is not a greater profit to receive. And whenever you give to the purposes of God, it always produces an eternal profit. Always. This isn't like the stock market where you wonder if you're going to get a return on your investment. Whenever you invest financially to the things of God, it always, always, always produces fruit. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whenever you walked in this morning, you should have been given a bulletin. Inside of your bulletin, there should be a card that looks like this. It says, moving forward, a white card that looks like this. As a church, we have been blessed. Amen? As a church, we have been so blessed. As a people, we've been blessed. As a church, we have been blessed with this amazing facility. This facility it's amazing. It's phenomenal. But we as a church, we still owe some money on this facility. And what I'm asking us as a church to do is to, let's start praying about, you know, re-upping our commitments to retire the debt that is on this building so that we can take those finances and use those finances for other things as well. On October the 1st, we're going to ask that our church would make a new commitment to paying off this building. And on October the 1st, we're going to ask that every person between now and October 1st will be praying about what they would commit above their tithes and offerings to retiring the debt on this amazing facility. And you can start giving to that now. But by October the 1st, we're going to bring all of these commitment cards and we're going to lay them at the altar and we're going to give them to God and we're going to tell God that we're going to commit that maybe the next year or the next 2 years or the next 3 years to paying off this amazing facility. Did you know that the people paying for a building is rooted in Scripture? Did you know that? That's just not something we do on our own. This is rooted in Scripture. Save your spots there and join me by going to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Paying off a building and paying for a building by the people of God is rooted all through Scripture. And I picked one today that's just one of many examples. I'm going to try to read it and make a few comments on it in its entirety. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It says this, and David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. In other words, this building that we are building is not for man, it's for God. This building that we have, this amazing facility that we have, is not for us. It's for the glory of God. He says, so I have provided for the house of my God. David says, I've done my part. I'm going to do my part. He says, so as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, bronze for bronze, the things of iron for iron, the things of wood for wood, besides quantities of onyx and stones for setting of antimony, colored stones and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have given to the house of the for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. David says, I'm giving 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? David's saying, hey, I'm doing my part. I'm doing my part in paying off the building. Then he says this, who's going to join me? Who's going to join me in doing their part as well? Verse 6, he says, then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings. Other people are giving as well, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly with a whole heart. They had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and all are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. Do you hear what he says there? Both riches and honor come from you. In other words, God, all that I have is yours in the first place. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Verse 14, I love what he says. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? In other words, who are we that we even have the opportunity to give back to the purposes of God when all that we have is God's anyways? For all things, hear what he says, for all things come from you, and of your own have we been given you. He says it again, all that I have is yours in the first place. I'm simply just giving it back to the God who gave it to me. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. In other words, we're not going to be here forever. As all our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for you, for building you a house, for your holy name, comes from your hand and is all your own. He says, we're giving this money back to pay off this temple, to pay for this building, but God, you're the one who gave it to us in the first place. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Listen, it's a joy to give back to the purposes of God. Amen? It is a joy to give back to the purposes of God. Verse 18, and I'll close there. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. You see, paying off a building is rooted deeply in Scripture. Giving to gospel work bears fruit that is eternal. And when you give to things like that, it bears fruit that lasts forever. Quickly, in closing, giving to gospel work is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Listen, church, giving to the things of God brings God pleasure. It makes him smile. Why is it pleasing to God? Because it proves by your action that you care more about his purposes than you do your own. It shows that you are more concerned with eternal purposes than with earthly pleasures. It also shows that you trust God and that you are going to walk in obedience to him. And this brings God pleasure. It's pleasing to him. And I don't know about you, but if the Bible clearly says that something that I can do tangibly is pleasing to God, then I want to be all over that. Then we as a church should be all over this. If something we do brings a smile to God and is pleasing to God, we should make every effort to do what is pleasing to him. Amen. And I don't know why God set up this system of giving financially to reach people, but he did. This is God's design. This is not my design. This is not the preacher's design, the church's design. This is God's design. Giving to eternal purposes to reach people is the system that God has set up. At any moment, God could cry out from heaven, bow to me, and all of creation would have to bow to God. But here's the amazing thing. He allows us to participate in his eternal purposes by giving to his purposes. And whenever we follow this system that God has set up, it's pleasing to God. Giving to gospel work is pleasing to God. And lastly, in closing, and don't tune out here, hear this. Hear this last point. Giving to gospel work shows faith and trust in God's provision. Giving to gospel work shows faith and trust in God's provision. Verses 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, church, when you are generous to the things of God, you will find that he is generous towards you. The Word of God is chocked full of scriptures that clearly explain that whenever you give to the purposes of God, he gives to you. Here are just a few of these promises. Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Malachi 3, bring part of your tithe into the storehouse. I messed that part up. Bring the full tithe. What is a tithe? It's 10%. It's 10% of your income. It's 10% of what you receive into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And I believe that as a follower of Christ, that 10% is really the starting point for us, especially for American Christians. That there may be food in my house, that there, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I don't know about you, but I want the blessing of God. Don't you? If I receive the blessing of God on my life because I am doing something that he says, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. And it may not be the blessing that you think that you should receive, but listen, God's blessings are so much greater and are so much better than anything that you can muster up on your own. They are so much greater. Luke chapter 6, Jesus himself says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Paul himself says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Would you say that out loud? For God loves a cheerful giver. For God loves a cheerful giver. One more time. For God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, church, be reminded that these are promises from God Almighty. These aren't my promises. These aren't my words. These are the words of God Almighty. Whenever you're generous to the things of God, God is generous to you. But here's what I get most excited about, is that when we as a church, as a whole, do this, God will be generous to us as a church as well. And whenever you give, whenever you tithe, and give above that to the purposes of God, you will never, ever, ever, ever have to worry about your finances again. God will always provide. And I don't know about you, but I want God's provision. I want God's provision and not mine. I heard someone say one time, God will do way more with your 90% than you could ever do with your 100%. And that's true. That is true. And when you are obedient to give like God has called you to do so, He will give back to you in ways that you could never, ever possibly dream or imagine. Giving to gospel work is for the glory of God. It teaches me contentment. Contentment is not connected to my circumstances. Contentment is something I learn. Contentment comes from Jesus Christ alone. And whenever I give to gospel work, it partners me with the gospel mission. Whenever I give, it is an eternal profit that goes on forever and ever and ever. It's pleasing to God, and giving to gospel work shows faith and trust in God's provision. And I think the main point to this entire message is this. It's less about money, and it's more about obedience. You might be thinking to yourself, well, all the church wants is my money. Yeah, it takes money to do ministry. It does. But here's what I want as your pastor. I don't want your money. I want your obedience. I want your obedience in every area of your life, in your giving, in your witness, in your thought life, in your prayer life. I want your obedience in every single area. And I think another main point that we need to take away from this message today, from these amazing words that Paul writes, is this, is that contentment comes from Jesus Christ alone. Amen? If you remember one thing today, remember this, that Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is enough for me. Would you pray with me this morning? And God, we come before your throne today. We say thank you that we can do this through him who strengthens us. We can become content in Jesus. And God, help us as a people today. Help us as a church, God, to know that you are all we need. That Jesus Christ brings joy. And that is in his presence there are pleasures forevermore. There is full contentment in Jesus Christ. And God, thank you today that you always supply every need that we have. Every single need that we could ever have, God, you supply. God, anything that we have is yours. You are the one who gave it to us, and you entrusted it to us. So, Father, help us to be a people who would give back, who would be obedient to do what you've called us to do, knowing full well that contentment comes from you. Contentment is not tied to what we have in our home, not what type of vehicle we have, not what how many zeros we have in our bank account. Contentment is tied to knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him alone. So, Father, help us to believe that today, that you, Jesus Christ, are enough. And God, I pray today that if there's anybody in this room who is trying to find contentment through the world or through anything that the world can give them, that you would simply by your Spirit today, that you would prod them along to yourself, and that you would, by your gentle hand, say, come to me, and that they would come to you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. You can become a follower of Jesus right from your seat. You can call on him to save you from your sin that separates you from God. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him this morning and tell him that you are enough for me, Jesus. And do your best from this point forward to follow after him. Maybe you're here today and you need prayer. Maybe you are facing a financial issue and you need prayer for that. Maybe you're facing an issue today that you need prayer for. Maybe it's something that I didn't even mention and it's just heavy on your heart and you just need someone to pray over you today, there are some that will be down here that would just be honored to pray with you. You come and receive that prayer today. Maybe you're here today and you've never given to the things of God. Maybe start with that today. Maybe just try it today and say, God, I trust you. I trust you to provide every single need that I have. I'm simply going to be obedient to do what you've told me to do in your word. And you make a commitment today to do what God's told you to do. Maybe you're here today and you simply need to just make something right with God. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something that happened this week, or maybe you have something coming up this week and you just want to commit that to God today. You be obedient to God. This time is for you to be obedient to him and to make a commitment that you're going to follow his ways and his purposes for his glory and not ours. And God, today we say we love you and that we thank you today that you are enough for us and that walking with Jesus brings us full satisfaction and commitment. And today we declare his name. What a beautiful, what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, whom we bow before today, who brings us full satisfaction. We love you, God, we love you. In your name we pray, amen. Would you be obedient to God right now? If you need prayer, would you receive that as we stand and as we sing?